You might like to open your Bible to Deuteronomy and chapter 4. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, thank you that we can do this. Thank you that we can approach, have wonderful access, an awesome audience directly with your person and presence. So deal with us. Here's your word, and Spirit of God, here we are. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In looking for God, why did God bother creating? Why does God allow and put up with humans all of these centuries? So, A, keep in mind, God always, forever is God. And in his wonderful, wonderful glory, for his glory and for his honor, he decided to create. And in his creativity, which is glorious, he's going to go and create humans. And in creating humans, he's going to go and all those humans, and knowing, God knowing what he knows how it's going to go. And God allows that in order to glorify himself. And he knows that Adam and Eve will sin, and out of Adam and Eve, us humans exist all the way to the end of the millennium. So all humans, starting with Adam, all the way to the end of the millennium, are in Adam. Now God, and we know over and over again, God died on the cross, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So we've got it. The motivation of God is to create us humans on planet Earth. And that's his motivation. That's his motivation to create them and save them. They're created in his image and likeness to glorify him in a most wonderful, wonderful way. That's his purpose. Now, so we got a purpose, that's what he's doing. So why is God why does he do anything? Because he has a wonderful plan for us humans. Therefore, Adam and Eve, and all the way down as we go, God is seeking to reach a Cain and to reach an Abel and to reach a Noah and to reach all those people in the Genesis flood, but they didn't want to be reached. But God is committed. He died for them. So everyone. They make Cain may be awful, but he died for them. And Cain can get saved, but he doesn't want to get saved. So here we are going down the corridor of time, jumping quickly to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God seeking to be a testimony to all the world and all the people. God raises up Abraham and thus Israel and raises them up in Egypt, etc. Deuteronomy and chapter 4, you know, it's a very familiar passage to us. A little bit. Chapter 4, his purpose. I'm just reminding you, keep putting the pieces together so they just stay together. They don't have to find them. You got them. I got it. I know why he's doing it. I know what he's going to do. I know how he's going to do it. I don't have to guess at it. That's why he gave his word. So we can understand. And we can get along with God a little better because we understand him. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 4, God raised up Israel and their assignment directly, chapter 4 and verse 6. Keep therefore all these, remember all these, Chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, not to put them in a notebook, but to do them. Why? That you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Sliding over now to verse 6. Keep therefore all the word God's going to give him by way of Moses, etc. Deuteronomy 4, 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. So here's all of those nations. Noah was a witness to all of them before they were nations. The whole crowd was one nation, as it were. When, after the Genesis flood, they become many nations. Genesis 10. Sliding over now in verse 6 again. Understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And, verse 8, what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Therefore take heed of thyself to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart, all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Keep understanding the whole program. God is going to reach the nations. He's going to raise up a nation. That's what he's going to do. And Israel is to be the centerpiece, literally is lit Jerusalem, etc., in the center of the earth. Put a flat map out, you know, all that flat map, lay it out. Jerusalem, the center. God's going to reach all the nations by way of Israel. That's their assignment. To be a lighthouse. Israel is not told to run all over the world. They're not told to do that. They're told to honor God in Palestine, in Jerusalem, and the lighthouse way up there, so that all nations all the way over to South America can see Israel. That's the testimony. That's their assignment. To do that, they failed to do it. Now, hang on to that. In the process, that's their assignment to do. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, go over with me to Deuteronomy and chapter 32. And we want to get another piece of information. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, you would recall, if I may, God, Israel is to be the centerpiece. And chapter 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Remember, they haven't crossed the Jordan yet. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. And ask thy father, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee. What are they going to know? What did people know? Verse 8. When the Most High, God, Most High divided to the nations, Genesis 10, Genesis nations, then their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And as you're reading and put that together, God has the whole place, but there's one place, as we read, put it together, God has the one place in Palestine, in Jerusalem. That's his place. Even though the Philistines and Jebusites and Hivites, they all live there, they can, but in due season, That is God's going to be God's lighthouse. That's going to be God's place. So that piece of property is marked out. God marked it. Here's the planet Earth, and God marked that piece of property. That's where he's going to show the Lord Jesus. That's where he's going to show light. What's going to happen in that piece of property? Christ is going to be crucified in that piece, on that piece of property. That's the centerpiece. The cross is the centerpiece of all that's going to happen. Now, having said that, the boundaries. So you got it. So what is God doing? All he's doing is outworking his wonderful will to bring men and women and boys and girls to a knowledge of who he is. That's what he's doing. And he's doing that. He's using Israel, and Israel now, back then, and the kingdom, the Israel, that's their assignment to nations. And having said that, to keeping that in the light of that, and remember our assignment, don't want to jump ahead. Now, in the light of Deuteronomy chapter 32, sliding if I can, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in the desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye is that little black part in the middle, but that's why mine's being hidden, so you can't see it. We're trying to work on that. God knows. Ultimately, we're going to get a new eye set. I don't know what the eyes will look like in that day, but we're going to get one. So what can I say? Now, God, what are you doing? He's the Israel and the end. The apple of your eye, little black pot that you see through in doing that. As you see that, God said, and elsewhere, you know, you don't want to touch the apple of a man's eye. Don't touch, leave the eye alone. God said, you're the apple of mine eye. His people are his apple, as it were. Well, God said, be careful what you do with my people. Now, hang on. And now, having said that little bit, and there's more to it than that, of course. Verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. The eagle taking care to teach the young eaglets to be able to fly. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. God took Israel. Like God took him like an eagle stirreth up, and God stirring up and moving everything as the eagle, as Israel, God leads them. Verse 13, he made him, Israel, to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty ground. And do you realize, with all the bumblebees and everything, honeybees, and God said, I'm going to give them such a wonderful freedom to take all of that wonderful provision into them. He did it for them. Now, he did it. So, and he made him to ride on high places, verse 13. Having said that, sliding over if I can, now, God's going to do a wonderful thing, and here we are, have been looking in Joshua chapter 5. And if you want to go over, please, to Joshua chapter 1. And in Joshua chapter 1, what did we share together, or would need to share to keep in mind? God, what are you doing? Here's Joshua. They're going to cross the Jordan. They haven't crossed the Jordan yet, river, but they're going to cross it. And in doing so, Joshua is given great encouragement. and a great instructions on what and how he's going to go, how he's going to succeed. And we read together, as you know, I'll pick up just for the context, Joshua 1, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, the land, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. It's all set in plan. It has to be done. Why does it have to be done? Because God's doing it. It's his plan. It isn't Israel's plan. It isn't a personal plan. It's God's plan. That's what I'm trying to get at. God is doing something. And we need to line up and understand that so that we don't think it's governed by us, governed by the conditions of the world. God's doing what he's going to do. Now, so therefore, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to the law which the Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Why don't you want to go? Don't go left. Don't go right. Stay on course. Stay on the, think of an Olympic runner or a runner swimming or whatever you're doing. You stay in the path. If you wander around, you'll never win. You got to stay in the path. That's what the path is for. And you run the race down the path. Now, so therefore, in verse 7, the end of the verse, turn not from it the right hand to the left, reason that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest, that you may prosper wherever you go. So having said that, it would to be very courageous that you may prosper, and slash, what that means is, it's causative, to be marked by sound, practical judgment, wise, being wise in order to be prosperous, to be very successful. And thus it is translated, not here, you'll see it a little bit, it prospers, that whithersoever thou goest, in other words, that you may have good success. The reason is, don't look to the, stay on course, don't go to the left, don't go to the right, stay on course, follow God's word, follow the recipes, stay with it, go down the course, and you'll have good success. Verse 8, this book of the law, which shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate, meditate on the law, don't go to the left, don't go to the right, think about it, not only read it, know it, think about it, seek to understand it. Therein day and night. In other words, you're busy following instructions, staying on course, day and night, morning, noon, night. That purpose you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. In other words, to have the wonderful benefits of the word of God. That's what you want to do. And you remember, jumping ahead, the sword of the Spirit is the, Ephesians 6:17, is the word of God. God's going to help you get through everything. That's what he's going to do. Now, jumping back here in verse 8, the end of the verse. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That is the same verb and way as in verse 7. Remember, you did that years ago. In that thou mayest prosper, verse 7. Slide down to verse 8. And thou shalt have good success. Same. You're going to have good success. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, good success. Now, that's what they're going to be. If they stay on course, honor God's word, and stay with it, they can't fail. Why? Because God wants that piece of property lined up for himself, because that's where his son is going to be born and where his son is going to be crucified. That's why. That's why it's going to happen. So everything's going to be and say, why, how come? It has to be. That's all. It just has to be. Now, having said that, the word that we looked at the end of verse 7, the end of verse 8, to have good success. Thou shalt have good success. Causative, you'll be caused to have good success. Now, exercise that personally. Let me show you a person exercising that. Not the nation, but a person. 1 Samuel chapter 18. No, don't do that. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll do it that way. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now, what do we know about David? David, why was David selected? Why would you pick David? He's nobody. He just has a few sheep. He's the youngest son. No one cares about that. Who's he? He's a nobody. That's right. But out in the sheep, with his few sheep, out in the desert, out in there where he kept them, he looked to God. What did Abraham do? How did Abraham come to grips with God? Genesis 15. He looked up into the stars and the heavens, and he said, I believe God. I believe your God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. God, he met God. Who told them about God? Nobody. God did. He said, same as you, same as anybody, out in the middle of nowhere where no one's around. And you look up to the sky and you look everywhere and say, there's a wonderful creator, and you call, and you're going to call it. Why are you going to say God? Romans 1 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 21. God, remember, watch it come together. God, what do you know? Everyone that's born on planet Earth, everyone that's born in Abraham, out of Adam, I should say, all of us humans born, to every one of them, God, Romans 1, 18 and following, makes himself known in the middle of Australia, in the middle of New Zealand, in the middle of Mexico. God makes himself, there's no one born on planet Earth in the kookiest communist country that God doesn't make himself known. Now, what are you going to do with God who makes himself known? And he didn't trust you to do it. He didn't trust me to do it. He's doing it himself. Now, hang on, that's important. You say, well, who told me? God did. You know this God. So here I am in the middle of nowhere. I'm going to what? I'm going to know God is going to make himself known. Then God, that's what I want to say. And I'll get saved, you see? I'm going to look to God. And no one told me anything. God will have to give me some help in different things. God will have an airplane go over and drop a track out of it in a can of soup. And the track will come down in a can of soup. And the can is no soup in it, but the track is in it. And lo and behold, I pick up the can, no soup, but there's the track. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God can do whatever he wants to save. Now, hang on. Now, having said that, verse 14, chapter 13. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath, this is King Saul, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own image, his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So Saul is out, King David is going to be in. What is little King David? King David has a heart for God. That's God. That's what. What's so wonderful about David? He wanted God. He honored God. That's what he did. With a few sheep, he honored God. That's what God is looking for. Is there anyone that would like to be, and remember we used the illustration for 35 times over the years. Here's the elevator. And David got in the elevator and went all the way up high into God's heaven. And he stopped right where he took the elevator that was there, like Jacob, and took the elevator up. And he got up and opened the elevator, opened, and there he is. He's on the same level as God. David had a heart for God. That's what he did. That's why he picked him. He had a heart for God. You're nobody. We are nobody. But you're somebody. And God picks us. Wow. Yeah. What do we got? Nothing. But we got everything. Now, hang on. Having said that, chapter 16. As you know, piecing the, reminding you of the pieces. Chapter 16. And going, if I can, in verse 7. But the Lord, remember now they're looking, and I'll read verse 6 for a little context. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. I don't want him. Well, who do you want? For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And God looks at the heart. That's what he wanted. David had a heart for God. So that's what we need to have, a heart for God. Now, having said that, chapter 18 leads us to chapter 18. And remember what we said, read Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, verse 8, you shall have good success, using that little phrase. You have good success. I'm going to take that word, good success. Joshua and the people would have good success and assured wonderful victory. I'm going to slide it over to, I'm going to leave them and come all the way forward in history to David. David had a heart for God. What was the result? Chapter 18, and chapter 18, if I can, and in verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Do you see that? Behaved himself wisely. He had good success. Why did David have good success? David behaved himself wisely, had good success. He acted wisely and prospered. Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. How affected was David? Was David influential? Yes. Verse 14, David behaved himself wisely. There's your word, good success. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself verily, very wisely, he was afraid of him. He was afraid. Wow. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David, at least for a little bit, because he went out and came in before them. He acted very wisely. Joshua 1, 7, and 8, Joshua, stay on course. Look at God's word. God's going to give you direction. And you're going to go and go forward. And you're going to succeed. You're not going to fail. Can't fail. Can't. Looks like failure, maybe. But never failure. So, here we are. Here's David going along. And David's going to act wisely. And in verse 16, again, he went out and came in before them. What do you know about that particular expression? What do you know that God already told them? Deuteronomy. And in chapter 28, Deuteronomy and chapter 28. And you will note, picking up if I can, I'll read verse 1 because it helps us in our subject thinking. And it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments. Think of what Joshua 1:7 state, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. Meditate on my word. Chapter 28, verse 1. To observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. You're going to have a wonderful, wonderful position to be a lighthouse, as it were, to a dark world that's getting darker. It's going to be a lighthouse up there so that all the world will be able to understand. Is it true today? Absolutely. Israel, what do you know? Anti-Semitism, where, what part of the world do you want to know? Where Jews name, Jews of trouble and trouble. What part of your world do you want to go that they aren't looked down upon in some form? Jews have a testimony. It's a negative one, but they got one. Now, having said that, that's their purpose. Verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee like a lion catching an antelope. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Turn not to the left, don't turn to the right. Stay on course. Meditate on these things. Man, now sliding down on all the blessings, going down to verse 6. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. You're going to be blessed in and out. What did you read in 1 Samuel chapter 18? David is blessed when he goes out. He's blessed when he comes in. He's having good success. That's what David had. Because why? God made a promise. God said, if you honor my word, then all of it's going to work out. It doesn't mean everyone's happy about it. It's just you're going to do what you have to be done in order to make everything come out all right. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind in God's wonderful way, back over to Joshua. And in Joshua, if I can, in chapter 5. And we share together, now just slide this all together. God, here's the man, a pre-incarnate Christ, standing, verse 13, before Joshua. He has his sword drawn. This sword isn't put away. And that sword is drawn. And he's, what's the purpose? He's going to possess the piece of property that he had set apart before the foundation of the world, Palestine, Jerusalem. He's going to go and possess it. So it doesn't, so we're just us Israelites, make believe. That's it. But you're the instrument that God is going to use to take the land. So Israel, do you understand? Israel didn't catch that, I'm sure. But boy, we see it a little bit. Wow. So God's doing what he's doing. And you'd say Israel's thinking and feelings, they're there. But God is outworking his will. It's an assured thing. It isn't a guess. God has to have happen what he has in mind. With a point, he wants to save whosoever would believe in him. No matter where they are in the world, the lighthouse is going to shine. God is going to reach the heart of everyone born, and the lighthouse is going to be shining. So what? Now what? That's Israel. Jumping over to the side to see it from our end. We aren't Israel. No, we aren't. Our assignment isn't Israel. No, it isn't. Our assignment is what? To represent our Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. He's risen again. He resides and finds his home in your heart. The expression of the body of all of those believers coming together to worship in a given locality, like in Jerusalem, Antioch, and Lystra, etc. And those believers come together like this to bear witness to who he is. That's what we're doing. It isn't about us. It's about God and his wonderful grace. Because God's doing what? He's trying to save whosoever's that have rejected him. And here's the grace of God in the light of the wrath of God that's overhead. And the wrath of God's overhead, but God's being gracious before the tribulation as we go down the corridor of time. So God's being gracious to us, and God's showing his wonderful person. Say it, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you are my witnesses. To what? All the world. Believers in India and everywhere, Philistines. And the Philistines have a good witness too, Philippines. All of it's there. That's what we're doing. That's what it is. Now back to Israel in the Old Testament. Here's their assignment, and then to go, and God's going to go and do a wonderful thing, and he's the commander, he's the boss in all that he's going to do. And so therefore, as they go forward, God's going to, as we shared, outwork his wonderful will in a most wonderful, wonderful way. He's going to do what he does the way he does it. And that's what we're looking for, God. So here they are. God, you're going to be, Israel is your vehicle to outwork your wonderful will. Moving it over to us, it's our time, it's our turn until Israel, after the tribulation, becomes the nation for all nations to look at. And in the process, here we are looking, here's the church, the believer. We are, so the possession, what did you possess? When you talk about possession, God's going to possess the land, God's going to possess Jerusalem, God's possessing Israel as a nation. What are you doing now that's special in grace? I'm possessing. I'm not fighting for them. I am in the believing heart. I am in the believing heart. I want to possess them. And when you receive me as your Savior, God, you know it from 1 Corinthians 6 and all that, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're God's. You're his temple, his house, his vehicle. And he, do you have to fight like we read, we did it last time? Joshua, God fought for them. Why did they keep winning? We read it all last time. God kept fighting. He was the commander. He was the one in front, and he put his sword out like that, as it were, and they all did what they did, and they won. That's what they did. But God, here we are. We aren't fighting an enemy like that. No. No, you're not. Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew in chapter 10, and you would recall, if you might, in God's kindness, chapter 10, picking up, please, in verse 5, 10 and 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. In other words, you're only going to go to the Jew first. They're the ones that should know, and they're the ones that are obligated. They should understand. Before I judge them, they're the first ones to get put on notice. Therefore, verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That's what they could do. And that included Judas, by the way. When God wanted to do it. God can make a donkey talk. He can do whatever he wants. Good. So here we are looking. And provide, in verse 9, provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, and nor script for your journey. In other words, no money, no clothes, neither two coats, only one, neither shoes, only one, yet nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat, his food. And unto whatsoever city, you town, you go, shall enter, it re-inquire who is unworthy, and there abide till you go. In other words, look for somebody that is looking. When you tell him the good news, Christ is coming through town a little bit, we're ahead of him to announce his coming. And in the process, if they receive you, wonderful. Verse 13. And if the home be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. In other words, there's no blessing for that house. Verse 14. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. You want nothing to do with the city. The city is rejected. Verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for the city, that city. Now, having said that, so we're going to go out. We're witnesses. We're in Acts 1:8, and we're out there. But we aren't going like Israel, conquering. We aren't doing that. And God isn't fighting like that, because God is taken and using the heart of the believer, the apostles in this case, and they went out and bore witness to who he was. Now, the difference between Israel fighting and winning and us, we aren't fighting the system. God saved us out of the system to be a testimony in the system. Chapter 10, picking up if I can, in verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you, whip you, beat you, in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So God, you're going to do an awful thing. Yeah, I'm going to go. So what is our assignment? We're to be like sheep. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We're here, sheep for the slaughter. But we aren't, shouldn't we be lions? No, you're sheep. You see, you represent what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You are his sheep. And the sheep are out there bearing testimony that God saves them in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And he saves them for his honor and for his glory. That's what he does. So God, we can't know. Your weapons, think of all we did last time in that. Ephesians 6 and all that, you got to put on the armor of God. We aren't out to fight them. We're just to protect ourselves with the armor of God so that we can bear witness to who he is. And God's going to do a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's what he's going to do. And keep us, protect us as sheep for the slaughter. And yet, verse 8, Romans 8, 37, you're more than a conqueror. That's what we did. You're more than a conqueror. Your victory is beyond measure. Your victory. You can't lose. But they're going to get us. Oh, chapter 10. Picking up if I can, in verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't worry about that. All they can do is hurt you. That's all they could do. At the most they could do is cut off your hand, et cetera. What's that? Nothing. If I needed your head, I'd keep it. But I don't need your head. I have you. You live inside you, in your body, and you happen to have a head on top of the body. Now, having said that, God, why aren't we going to be afraid? What are we going to do, God? How are you going to protect us? Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? Little birds, little bugs. God said, I know it. I know them. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. If you don't think I'm concerned about you, if you don't think I don't understand, you're wrong. But you're sheep. Shouldn't we? No, you don't need to be. I'm going to take care of. And I'm going to let, as we shared this morning in that, I'm going to let work out in each heart all of that which will bring you to cause you to grow and to know. And you need to grow and you need to know. And sliding down then, therefore, verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So God said, what are you worried about? You see? What are you worried about? Now, having said that, go with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 40. We will just at least touch this a little bit. Isaiah chapter 40, picking up if I may. Isaiah 40. And you recall, when you hit chapter 40, you go and you're moving forward in the chapters, and God is dealing with judgment of the nations, etc. And when you come to chapter 40, God says, let me encourage your heart. Let me help you. So here's all the things going to happen. Let me encourage your heart like we have in Jeremiah. Now, chapter 40, and comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And comfort is a command. It's intensive. Be comforting. What do you mean to comfort? Comfort. To breathe again, to be excited, to be zealous, to take a breath and take a big breath and, wow, I got it. Be excited, be zealous. Comfort the people. It's a command. He says it twice. Comfort ye. Breathe again. Be encouraged. And then verse 2. Speak ye, comfortably to Jerusalem and tenderly, if we took time to look at it, to the heart, there's a little word, God. God, comfort the heart of the people of Jerusalem. You want to be all comforted and encouraged. And then as you read chapter 40, John the Baptist is going to be the introduced our Lord. And sliding down in verse 9, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain of Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice and strength with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. In other words, the Jews are to wake up, to be encouraged. That's what it'll be. It's all not going to come out good, because here's Isaiah, and 136 years later or whatever, Nebuchadnezzar is going to level the city. So it isn't, it's just to be, here we are, and we're stuck. We're stuck because we're caught in time. We're creatures in time, governed by time. God isn't governed by time. So God says what he does. He sees the big picture and how it all goes and how it's all going to work out. You and I have to live through each inch. And like in Daniel 12 and that, Daniel has to die. Daniel can never see the end of it. He has to Daniel, go sit down and relax till I finish it. So now, here we are looking in Isaiah chapter 40. And therefore, verse 10, behold, thy God, the God, will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, etc. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead those that are with young. And then he's going to go, as you keep reading all that wonderful, 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 wonderful section, you're reading, God says, listen, I'm going to do what I'm going to do with little sheep and lambs. I'm going to take care of them. The hairs of the head, I already know. I'm going to take care of it. And by the way, remember who I am. Verse 12, who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and here's your hand hollow, his little hand, and God puts the oceans in it, like that's it. Say, here's the oceans. I see the oceans. Yeah. What else? He measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span. In other words, here's a span from your thumb to your finger, span. And here's 2 trillion plus galaxies. Unmeasurable. God measured them. Boom. They have a beginning and end, but world, you could never know it. Never know it. But there's trillions and zillions and light years. You'll never know. I did that just to show you. Now, and what else? What else? You can keep reading. And in the process of the earth in a measure, I weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I take care of everything. You do. And you slide down all of the wonderful things. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient with all the trees to burn and sacrifice, nor the beast and all the animals thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. And vanity, what's less than nothing? Less than nothing. Now, here's Russia, here's China, here's all of Venezuela. Here they all are. Here's our own government. Oh, God, they're all doing what they're doing. And if you could look down from God's position, they are as nothing. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? From God's point of view, there is a drop in the bucket. They're nothing to me. I need to know that about my Father. They're nothing. I see them as overwhelming powers. They're outworking God's will in God's wonderful way. As God does that in his awesome, sovereign, saving, working, doing what he does. God, you're going to outwork all of that, and you're going to do it according to your will, and you're going to go, and they're nothing. So you say, oh, but that's the problem. Do it differently. The problem's so big. Whatever your problem is, and your problem, and my problem, whatever your problem is, it's so big. But if the nations are nothing to God, they're no problem. How could my little problem be a problem to God? It isn't a problem. I need to see that. If that isn't a problem, what's going on? Awful things. Whatever in my life is nothing compared to what's happening in our world right now. And that, God, to God, That is no problem to God. And therefore, my little problem, in the light of all the problems on planet Earth at the moment, is nothing. And God said, I have no problem with the whole ball of wax, and I have no problem, and you have no problem with your little life. The hairs of your head are all covered. I know. Hang on. Now, having said that, quickly, over if I can, all nations, sliding over, verse 15, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him? In other words, putting it all together and beginning to see it, God is overwhelming. God's overwhelming. The nations are nothing. The worlds are nothing. The heavens are nothing to God. So we are looking, God, you're one great God. That's right. That's right. Who in heaven, who on earth is like you? No one. No one. Therefore, Isaiah, sliding over, enter the verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens, and he stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in. So God, here we are looking, and you see us just like little grasshoppers. That's right. Now God, what are you trying to say to us? What on earth are you worried about? I fought for Israel, and when they were believing and trusting me, we won every, we'll win every time. Here we are, believers, in this age of grace. God said, listen, I have a wonderful assignment. I want people to see the light in your life. Think of Philippians chapter 2. We are lights holding forth the word of life. And God, here we are. And God said, listen, if you don't mind, I just want to be at work, at school, at home, wherever you are, and I want to be a little light there. Is it all right? That's one. And they don't like it. No, they may not. But you be a little light, keep the light lit, and I'll take care of you. That's what I'm going to do. That's the arrangement. God, I'm going to let you be God in my little heart. And therefore, sliding down, if they can, looking up to the stars again, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power and not one faileth. There's trillions and trillions and trillions of galaxies or something, and stars beyond number. I know them all by name. I know all the dust. I get, boy, God, are you something else. Now, therefore, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. In other words, God forgot all about me. Wrong. Verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faileth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. God is very busy being God. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And so God, here we are in our frail, faulty humanness. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the strong men shall utterly fall. Whenever the pressure's on, no matter who you are, what darkness and evil is overcoming, and you can't beat it. So how are we going to do it? God, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord, now, what are you going to do, God? You're going to go in your most wonderful way. We're going to wait. We're going to be strong. We're going to be to hold in. It's used. It has to do with waiting, looking to God in a most wonderful way. And God is going to go and to wait, to hang in there, to wait upon God. to sit there, able to go and look to God, to be strong, holding fast, holding firmly, wait, hold firmly, hold fast the Lord. And what's he going to do? I'm looking to, remember, Joshua 1, 7 and 8, good success. Turn not to the left and right, look to God. So here we are, verse 31. Wait thou only upon God. Hold fast. Hang in there. That's what to do. And in the it's a part, be doing it as a way of life. Wait upon the Lord. He shall renew their strength. And he shall mount up with strength. And the word strength has to do with power. Think of a rope, and you keep taking, and every time you wrap another strand around the rope gets bigger and stronger. And you wrap yourself around God, and you and I are nothing but the God that we, if I had a rope, and here's a thread, a little thread, like a sewing thread. And I take the sewing thread and wrap it around that big rope. And then I tie it to the dock to hold the ship. The little thread is what? Hanging on to the big rope. And it's strong. And the little thread is holding the ship. Huh? The little thread is holding the ship. Wow. God, renew your strength. Hang on, hold firmly, and God's going to take your strength. Begin, keep being strong. Wrap yourself around God. Be strong. And that's what we're doing. And then you're going to do what? Mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God, you do a remarkable thing. You take us who are so weak and unable, and you give us that strength. We can't do anything, but our heart is strong, and we're looking to you, God, because you're our strength. We're just the thread around the rope. That's all we are. But we're smart enough to understand that God, it's the wisest thing to do, because no one's going to give you advice or counsel or tell you anything. So God, we're going to wrap ourselves around you and hang on tight. Hang on. And God said, you'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll hold the big giant carrier to the dock. That's what you'll do. God said, I'm not going to fight for you. I am God. I am going to be your strength on a day-to-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute capacity. As you go down, I'm going to take care of whatever the need. I'm going to fill it. And you're going to learn to trust me. I'm going to let a lot of things occur that are going to be around you and even in you. But hang in there. And mount up with wings as eagles. And we read that all the way in Exodus. We read it in Deuteronomy 32. What did God do for Israel? He saved them as an eagle. As an eagle. He delivered them out of Egypt. And he delivers us. So God has to help us. Help us. There's only good success. There's only assurance of good success. There can be nothing else but good success. There can't be failure. Not in God's will. Not in God's will for your life. He isn't going to fail. I may goof it up, but he isn't going to goof it up. We'll pray. Our Father in God, we thank you that we can even give it a shot, try it. So help us understand a little better how it all works. So God, you're doing your wonderful thing in your most wonderful way. So God, take care of all of this. And we'll thank you very, very, very much. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.